Well, we come on now to chapter 13, and we find, in fact, in the next five chapters, beginning at chapter 13, that none of these events are recorded in the other Gospels. And we've already seen a number of events preceding this that John has seen fit to record, but the other Gospel writers have not. And, of course, what it makes it a little bit tricky is to put in historical context where some of these events, such as the one that we're considering this morning, that is the washing of the disciples' feet, where it took place in the context of the last few days of the Lord Jesus's life here on earth. And what we read in the beginning of chapter 13 is now before the feast of the Passover. And so that tends to make one think, well, if it's before the feast of the Passover, was it then a couple of days before? And certainly there are commentators who would take that view. And so if you recall, in the previous chapter, we read about the Lord Jesus coming to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. That's in verse 1 of chapter 12. And there was a dinner then. There was a dinner at, if you remember, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house. And that was the time when Mary first anointed the Lord Jesus. She wiped his feet with the oil from the alabaster box. But you might recall that that wasn't the only time that she anointed the Lord Jesus. If you go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, then we find that she anointed him again. And this time it was 2 days before the Passover at another meal. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, so this time it wasn't in Mary's house or Lazarus's house, it was in the house of Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, what is suggested is that Mary, when she first anointed the Lord Jesus's feet and wiped his feet with her hair, that she didn't use all of the box. She kept some back, and she kept some back until this second occasion, 2 days before the Passover. And so it may well be that this is when it is being, this is the event. It's 2 days before the Passover. But then there's another theory that says that the Passover meal itself was the legal aspect of the festival, but there was a social meal beforehand. So there was a meal that wasn't part of the Passover. Now, whether that would have meant that they didn't eat all that much meat at the Passover, who knows? But this is another suggestion. And in a way, if that's right, it might make better sense, because when you look down at verse 26, we read here, Jesus answered, verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, this is considered to be John, who is it that would betray him? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now that suggests, First of all, what it suggests is that Judas left to go and betray the Lord Jesus that night. And if that's right, then it does tend to tie in with the other Gospels, because we know that in Matthew chapter 26, after Judas received the sop at the Last Supper, he then, having received the sop, went out immediately out, and it was night. Matthew 26, verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And then there was the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then in Mark, we read in verses 18 to 20, "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." So you've got that same reference to dipping in the dish, although slightly different. So it may be that this was on the same occasion as the Lord's Supper, and the same occasion as the Passover feast, but just before the Passover feast at the social meal, if there was one beforehand. So I leave those two possibilities. Either it was 2 days before at the house of Simon the leper, or it was on the occasion of the Lord's arrest, and it was just before they took the Passover meal. But we know it was before the Feast of the Passover, because that's what it says in verse 1. And then we read, "When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." And that's a rather lovely verse. There's a lot in there, these words. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, he knew that his time had come. And he knew that his time had come to depart out of this world. Do you note the use of that word, to depart out of this world? I mean, it speaks almost of I'm leaving here to go somewhere else. For so many, death is not like that, is it? Death holds a terrible grip and a terrible fear on people. We don't see it as a departure gate, or at least the world generally doesn't see it as a departure gate to a better place. Sadly, there are some who are deceived into thinking that if they commit jihad and die in the midst of it, that they will be going to heaven. Now, that is a false hope, isn't it? Sadly, many hold it in this world. For others, they think that they'll get to heaven on their own. But in truth, most, even if they have those thoughts or those hopes, they don't have an assurance of them. And that for many, perhaps even for most, I would suggest, death holds a real fear to it. I wonder whether, if we're honest, does death hold a fear to us? Or are we able to see it in the way that is described here for the Lord Jesus and how he saw it? When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of his world unto the Father, he was going unto his Father. He who had come into the world from his Father was returning to his Father. The Lord Jesus was returning home. You can see perhaps why it's said in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. There was a joy to the Lord Jesus at hanging on that cross, a joy that he was soon going to be with his Father. But of course, there was the joy also of knowing that he was purchasing his bride on that cross. So a wonderful thought, isn't it? But it reminds us also that we're on a journey. It may seem obvious, or maybe perhaps one's missed it, but here he was, his hour had come that he should depart out of this world. He was on a journey, and the next stop was the departure lounge. And I don't want to trivialize this aspect, but in a way, doesn't it make you think perhaps of when you're traveling to a departure lounge, perhaps you're going to another country and there is a departure lounge, isn't there, to travel to. But the difference is that if you're going to a departure lounge because you're flying abroad, you would have prepared for that departure lounge. You'll know you'll need things. You'll need your passport. You'll need your luggage. And if you've forgotten your passport, unlike in the old days where you could, there was a way still, they would might wave you through. They won't do that today. You haven't got your passport, you're not going. And so we must prepare if we're going to fly to another country. And friends, how many people prepare for the departure lounge of life? So many people are taken quite unawares. And so little is actually said about death and the dying process in the media. It's a taboo subject, isn't it? We don't talk about it. We have a sort of bravado that, well, it's going to happen to somebody else, but not to me. And so most people do not prepare for it. The Lord Jesus spoke of life being a journey. He spoke of it as being one of two journeys, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, there was an encouragement of which of the two journeys we should be taking when he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That's the narrow gate. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Think about this, that it doesn't say enter in the wide gate, does it? It doesn't say enter in at the wide gate, because you're on, when you're born into this world, you're on the wide road. And you're heading to destruction. It's nasty, not a nice prospect, is it? But you are on the way to destruction. You've got to leave that path to avoid the inevitable. You've got to get off that bus and you've got to enter the straight gate. You've got to go through the narrow way. And you've got to follow the narrow way that leads to life. So, friends, this is an obvious question. Which road are you on this morning? Are you on the wide road? Life is easy. Don't care about death. Don't think about death. That's for another day. I'm too young to worry about death. Are you too young to worry about death? Do we read in the papers about young people dying? I hope it doesn't happen. I hope everyone here lives to a long and happy old age. But it might not happen. We have to be realistic, don't we? As much as we hope it won't happen, that we won't die young, some of us might. It does happen. We can probably remember people who've died young in our lives. So even if you're very young, don't think this is just for the grown-ups. I don't need to worry about it. I'm quite comfortable. No, Remember the Lord Jesus, he said, suffer the little children to come to me. And he said, if you, anyone who offends one of these little ones, it'd be better for them that a millstone be tied round their neck and they'd thrown into the deepest sea. So his invitation is as much to you children as it is to adults. And indeed, I think it's a truth that children who turn to the Lord Jesus are going to stick with the course. And that as children, this is the best time to make your decision. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, or she. And when they are older, they won't depart from it. So you do need, if you don't mind me saying, to start in the way that you mean to continue. And so don't think this is just for the grown-ups. I'll think about it later. No, please think about it now. Now, while you've got time. And how are you going to use your life? You see, you can fritter it away. We probably all know what it's like to fritter our lives away when we turn on the internet. I don't know whether you play games on the internet. I don't know whether you've got a favorite program or a favorite film. And I read in the paper, somebody, they said, oh yes, they'd been up at three, they'd been up till 3 o'clock in the morning, and they'd just been up at 3 o'clock in the morning because they were watching some series of films. I mean, they are not alone. Isn't it easy to start watching something, start watching a film? And today, because if you've got Netflix, you can just carry on watching them, can't you? And suddenly the time's gone. And you've wasted that time. This is a verse that we looked at quite recently. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It's a reminder for us as young people to remember our Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So this is the Bible telling young people to remember the Lord, to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And do you know who your Creator is? If you go to the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, we'll find out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him, and nothing was made without him, is what this is saying. And who was the Word? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the Lord Jesus. So the Word, the person who created you and me, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is, we're reading about here in John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. What a joyous prospect that was for him, even though he had this great hurdle to overcome, the cross on the way. And so, friends, are we able to see the other side of death, just as the Lord Jesus did? You see, he said to his disciples before he left the world, I am going to my Father and your Father. So when we die, are you going to be able to say, yes, like the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to my Father, my Heavenly Father. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus too, because he is with his Heavenly Father. Do you have that hope in your hearts? I hope you do, because it makes all the difference to life. All the fear is gone. All the uncertainty is gone in life. And you've got one that you can confide with, you can pray to, who will understand, who will help you, who will speak to you through his word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? Having loved his own, which were in the world. The Lord Jesus has a people that he has been given. He prays for them in John chapter 17. In verse 2, as thou hast given him, that's the Son of God, him, he's talking about himself, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He has a people, the Lord, his heavenly Father has given him, and he gives to those people eternal life. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he showed them his love. He called his children to himself, which of course he continues to do by his Spirit today. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus for the saving of your soul? Have you believed that he came into this world as God's Lamb, as God's sacrificial Lamb, to die for the sins of the world, that is, the sins of all of God's people? Having loved his own, he showed his love to his disciples every day that he was with them. And friends, isn't it a lovely way to describe one's life? Having loved his own, which were in the world. There's a command to us, isn't there, that we should love as well. And indeed, I'm part of that verse I've already read out in John chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's a commandment of God to love one another. And that is to love the people of God. That shows that we love the Lord Jesus, if we love his people. I wonder what will be said of us. What is said of us? Is it said of us, yes, he loves the people of God, because it is a reflection of his love for his heavenly Father, his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our testimony in the world, shouldn't it? We should be those who love each other as Christians. I hope that that will be something that every one of us takes to heart, that like the Lord Jesus, who loved his people. Just one moment, please. Unfortunately, his pages. Oh, here we are. In verse 2, sorry, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Friends, if we want to love God, then we must love our brothers and sisters, just as the Lord Jesus did. And isn't it wonderful to go on to read that the Lord Jesus didn't just show some love to them for some of the time. He loved them unto the end. Friends, the Lord Jesus loves his children to the end. All who have belonged to him, he won't love you till you're 65, but not when you're 66. He won't love you when you're nine, but not when you're 10, because you were very naughty when you were nine. He will love you to the end. Isn't that a great assurance? And to show that he loved his disciples to the end, of course, he died on the cross for them. And he returned to them. And the one who had denied him, Peter, was restored. None of the disciples were lost except the one that had never believed truly in the first place. And that was Judas Iscariot. We see that in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We mustn't think by that 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 means that Judas Iscariot was actually one of the Lord Jesus' disciples before that. Don't forget what we've already read in John chapter 12. In verse 4. This was when Mary was anointing the Lord Jesus with oil, which we've already mentioned. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. This is the character, unfortunately, of Judas Iscariot. He was a thief. He never believed truly. And isn't that, that's a thought, isn't it? That there are those who seem to be real Christians, so who seem to do all the right things outwardly, but inwardly their hearts are in a completely different place. In Judas's case, while outwardly he was professing to be a true believer, and presumably he even performed miracles when they were sent out by the Lord Jesus, yet inwardly, his heart had never been changed. He was still an unbeliever. And he hated the Lord. And so this was part of a process when we see that the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And really, this is a closing thought because my time is up. We've got to be careful with our hearts. Because the devil does sow tares in them. He sows thoughts in them. And those thoughts can end up growing up, and they can end up taking us in a bad direction. We've got to guard our hearts, friends. And if we find ourselves thinking something which is wrong and evil, we must confess it before the Lord and put it away from us and not follow its direction. Well, may the Lord help us to be as the Lord Jesus was himself, looking forward to his time, his departure, seeing death as merely a departure out of this world to something better, to be with his Father and our Father. And may we leave life behind us, not a life of destruction and broken relationships, but having loved his own, having loved the Lord's people all the time, and love them to the end. It's how the Lord Jesus loved his people, and we should do likewise. Amen. Thank you.